to Romans chapter 14. And I would like to read a verse that will be a foundational verse for the message this morning. In Romans chapter 14, I would like to read verse 7 through 9, focusing on verse 9. Romans chapter 14 and beginning at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. A very simple statement that speaks volumes is this: He is Lord.
Yeah.
Absolutely, sovereignly, Lord in a sense that would carry the highest possible connotation of authority, Lord expressing his exalted character, being without rival or anything that would even appear to come close to being equal, He is Lord. For the believer, that's a truth that when we rightly understand it and begin to tread the depths of what that means and how far that goes, that produces for us a settled assurance. And it helps us with gospel obedience and submission and love. But for the one who does not embrace or understand that reality that Jesus Christ is Lord to the fullest extent that he is Lord, that can be uncomfortable. That can be rejected. When you say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is a chasm. It's a line of demarcation. Those that understand, those that love, those that believe that truth, and those that do not or reject or feel uncomfortable with that. And he is Lord not just because you believe it. And he is Lord not just because you have read it in the scripture, or not just because you think you have made him Lord of your life. He is absolutely Lord. Peter put it this way in that famous sermon in the book of Acts. He said, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly. He's speaking to those who crucified the Lord of glory. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. For this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Today I'd like to just, very briefly, there is so much when we're thinking about the Lordship of Christ. I always wake up early and go over my sermon. My wife came down the stairs this morning and I had there at my feet a book that's on the Lordship of Christ, and it's about this thick. And I was, the other last couple of days, just looking at bits and pieces of it. It's so voluminous that he is Lord. I want to look at today, briefly, the case today. Where is this in our society, the fact that he is Lord? Secondly, I want to look just very briefly at this doctrine, some images in the scripture. Thirdly, the condescension of the Lordship of Christ to the believers. He condescends in two principal ways even though he is Lord of all the earth. And then fourthly, some implications and applications. And then fifthly, if we have time, I want to step back and look at this idea in a more general way that I think encapsulates this truth. So first of all, the case today, when we're talking about that Jesus Christ is Lord, how does that truth resonate or fit in our society today? The first case, I think, is ignorance. Ignorance. People have never heard that before. This, I think, I'm using a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, where the apostle is talking about, you know, there's many gods and there's many idols. There's gods all over the place and idols all over the place. And then he says this, but to us, there is but one God, the Father, God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we are through him. Howbeit, there is not in every man this knowledge. He said back then, not everybody knows that there is only one God, that Jesus Christ was God. And so they are going about establishing their own lifestyle and their belief system and their principles according to the God or the idol that they have chosen. Much like God's people in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I think that's partly of where the society is today. You've heard the saying, I'm going to speak my truth. And then somebody else says, well, I'm going to speak my truth. Well, my truth is this. And there's this hodgepodge of realities. Totally different than one Lord who has fiat, who has authority, who has sovereignty, who has power over not just the Christians, but over the whole earth. There is a God, if there is a God, these people who are ignorant of this fact, if there is a God, he's only interested in the religious scene. He's in churches. He doesn't care about me. This whole idea, it's amazing that people are ignorant just of the existence of God today. Again, we were driving on the way to church and there was a soccer field and there's tons of little kids out there running around playing soccer. And Lori said, they should be in church. But then she said, they probably never even have heard about Jesus. They don't even know who he is. That's tragic. Go back 75 or 100 years and there was a God awareness in our society. And pastors used to preach about the lordship of Christ and the reality of what it means to live in the light of eternity. Ignorance of his lordship. But that, of course, does not change his lordship. Secondly, the second case is today that many reject this out of hand. They are saying what the Jewish people said in Jesus' day, we will not have this man reign over us. It's okay if he can be my savior. It's okay if he can heal me from my diseases. It's okay if he can multiply loaves and fishes so I can have a nice, easy life. But I am going to dictate where he intersects my life, where when it's comfortable for me. As Brother Tyrone said at the opening, you know, sometimes God has these trials and these circumstances that he wants us to go through as he's doing a work. And in all of these uncomfortable areas, that's where many people say, we will not have that kind of a God. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The psalmist said. The kings of the earth, supposed kings, set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Hated and rejected because of the necessary claims that go with that truth. Absolute lordship requires absolute submission. Exalted lordship requires worship. Sovereign lordship says there's only one throne. And there's only one Lord on that throne, and it's not you. It's not me. Lordship by decree, God's covenant decree that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, by decree means it's not open for debate. Complete lordship means there's nothing outside of his authority. That flies in the face of at least this generation in America, where we have this individualistic spirit and we're independent and we're self-oriented and we're the captain of our own fate and the master of our own destiny. To think that I must have to obey this Lord, that he is the one who sets the standards. The central message of this, of the Christian gospel of the Bible, is that he is Lord. Isaiah 43, verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Lord and Savior together. New Testament says the same things. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He's the Lord. So we have ignorance, we have an awareness, but a rejection of this truth. And then we have the idea of this lordship controversy, which I know you've heard of, where Christians are falsely taught that you can make him your Savior, but you do not have to make him his Lord. It's up to you to make a decision. And I remind you that today, there's a lot of people making a lot of religious decisions. Buddhists make religious decisions, and Catholics make religious decisions. The scripture is interested in conversions, changed lives. And you know how this goes. You can decide to become saved. Then you don't have to show any signs of discipleship or fruit or gospel obedience until you're ready for that. Because as a baby in Christ being saved, you're not ready to do that. So you can be a Christian without a disciple. But in the scripture, over 500 times in the New Testament only, over 500 times in the New Testament, Christ is called Lord. Sometimes it's put together with Lord Savior. Sometimes, at least in the King James, it's translated only as Savior, but it's the word Lord. But he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord by decree of the Father. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but let me just say, so there's a historical issue here, and the reality of how this came up was, I think we can understand how it came up, because it started in the 80s. This whole lordship controversy started in the 80s, primarily because some people said, salvation is by grace alone. We agree with that. Salvation is not by works. We agree with that. But faith and repentance are works. And so we don't want to give the impression that someone is saved by grace plus works. And so they came up with the term free grace. And you've heard that. We use it, I think, in a biblical sense to mean what free grace really is. Free grace. You don't have to do works. You don't have to be a disciple just yet. And again, the reasoning was, we don't want people to think that they have to have some specific repentance and fruits and discipleship qualities, that they look at that to base their salvation on. And of course, in response to that, people like John MacArthur and others, in the book, The Gospel According to Jesus, others said, no, discipleship is a fruit of being saved. And faith and repentance and good works and good deeds and growing in grace and knowledge is a fruit of becoming saved. And that's the way we would say is the biblical way to understand it. We become saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we slowly, it's not immediate, right? It's not instantaneous, but we slowly are being conformed to the Lord, and we slowly start bringing forth leaves and then buds and then fruit. We are slowly understanding what it means to become a disciple. All of that traces itself back to the root. You cannot part out the Lord Jesus Christ and say he's only Savior, but he's not Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. One key verse I would like to read in this area before we move on, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, and it speaks right to the issue. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace, here's our understanding, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, he's Savior, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, notice, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Do you see the system here of grace and then works, or grace and then fruit? Grace and conformance to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say, when the Bible says, you know, examine yourself, make your calling and election sure, examine your fruit, that's set in a different context by way of admonition and exhortation that we might know for the truth, for the fact that we are born again. It's not putting that as the way of salvation. It's a result. He is Lord. But most ignorance, most want to reject that because it's uncomfortable. It goes against my Adamic nature. Some say he's not Lord 100% of the time because I made him my Savior. That's the case today. Secondly, the doctrine. What is the doctrine of this idea that he is Lord? Well, the meaning of the title, I think, is clear enough. He is Lord, absolutely, the highest connotation of authority, his exalted character, different than the gods and the idols of the world. Now, in the Bible, the name that we have for him in the Old Testament is the name Adon, and you've heard of the name Adonai. Adon is the word master, and when we add AI, Adonai, that means supreme master, Lord of all. It's an emphatic name for God. When it applies to men in the Old Testament, which sometimes it is, it's talking about a husband and wife. Remember, Sarah called Abraham Lord. Or sometimes it's the relation between a servant and his or her master. Both times, it's expressing a personal relationship that involves possessions, and it involves rights that the Lord owns that he gives to his wife or to his servants. We're going to see how this relates to Christ and us. Adonai. Equivalently, in the New Testament, Adonai is often translated instead of the name Jehovah. But throughout the scripture in the New Testament, as I said, over 500 times, Lord, whether it's Jehovah, whether it's Adonai, it's talking about this reality that he is Lord. That's what his name means, absolute sovereign. Now you would think that even a casual reader of the Bible, the New Testament, would understand that he is Lord at all times. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? If you had been in that boat when he calmed the wind and the waves, and he could instantaneously, in real time, stop the winds and the waves that were raging, I would have said, who is this? The scripture says that Jesus Christ is crowned with glory and honor. This is a declaration of God the Father. He is crowned with glory and honor. The scripture, a casual reader would read Philippians and say, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus told his disciples, you call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. In that book of Revelations, you read that on his head are many crowns. You read that on the vesture on his thigh, there's a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even a casual reader of the scriptures would see he is marked out as the Lord. Continuing with this doctrine, that this name, reading it in the scripture, there's many, but I'm just going to focus on two reasons why he is called Lord. What he has done, and by decree. We read Romans 14, verse 9. To this end, Christ, and did he die? Yes. Did he rise? Yes. Was he revived? Yes. That he could be the Lord of both the dead and the living. His atonement, his being raised for a justification, being revived, it is exalted in an exalted position. The Holy Spirit testifies in the Word that he is Lord. He is Lord over believers because you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. And we read in Romans, none of you live to yourself and no man dies to himself. Whether you live or die, you're the Lord's. He's Lord over unbelievers. He is Lord over creation. It is of him and through him and to him are all things. From that moment when he was incarnate and the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is he? Which is called Christ the Lord. To that moment right before he was taken up and he said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Fast forwarding to the book of Revelation, when he comes as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and every knee bows and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Savior too, but he's also Lord. He is Lord because of what he has done. Think of what he has done from eternity past, planning redemption, accomplishing redemption, something that's going to go into eternity, doing the unthinkable, taking your sins upon himself, vanquishing death, paying the price, sending his Holy Spirit, promising that you will be with him forevermore. He's Lord. He's also Lord by decree. God the Father in covenant, the covenant of redemption, decreed he is Lord. We read that passage in Psalm 2. It's not open for debate. It's not open for us to decide. Well, he will be Lord of my life, but in a year or two, he is Lord. So the doctrine is simple. He is Lord. He is absolutely sovereign. The highest connotation of authority, his exalted character. this name Adonai or Adon, Master, Supreme Master and Ruler, 500 times in the New Testament alone applied to Christ. The scripture bears this out. He is Lord both by decree and by what he has done. Thirdly, the condescension of the Lord to the believer. This, if we can get a handle on this, it's amazing. And we understand something that he did in the Old Testament, why he did it, so he can show for us as believers. Although he is absolutely sovereign, Lord, maintaining the universe that he created, sustaining it for thousands of years, the smallest particle to the largest solar system and planet, he is Lord, but he condescends to the likes of us. And this gets back to these two relationships, a husband to his wife and a master to a slave or to a servant. I mentioned that when Lord is used in these two relationships, it's focusing on a personal relationship. In the Old Testament time, these two relationships had this personal relationship that involved certain rights, certain possessions. Again, in the Old Testament, it's hard to understand. It was definitely a different position way back then. Both the wife was considered property. Both the slave or the bondservant was considered property. But God's word says something very specific. And God says that the owner, the husband of a wife was responsible to provide all things needful and necessary and would get certain blessings. Same with a servant, a bondservant, and the owner. And what's really interesting is if you read the Old Testament, God's word says a hired servant cannot partake of the Passover. But a slave or a bondservant can because they are closer to the owner. And there's the same type of imagery used for the wife and her husband. Just because of that closeness. And as a wife, you could expect provision. You could expect care and concern. You could expect protection. All of these things. And Paul, in the New Testament, uses this as one of the analogies to show that the believer, that under that imagery of Christ who is married to the church, married to the believer, he is our Lord. He bestows upon us certain blessings for that very reason. There's blessings in that relationship. And when we look to that imagery of Christ in the church, we understand that there's a full amount of blessedness. So if, as the wife of Christ, or the individually, or the church, you've entered into a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord of the universe. And he takes that very seriously. He takes that in a very loving way. Not lording it, if I could use that word, even though he's Lord. Not lording it over, but in a nurturing, in a cherishing way. Same thing with Paul, who said he was a bond servant. He said, I'm not a hired servant. I'm a bond servant of the master. And this relationship is so close. If you were here on Wednesday night, we were talking about the single life and marriage. And I spent some time talking about the concept of one flesh. The two become one. And I had a blue card and a yellow card, and I held them next to each other, and I said, these are joined. But then I held up a green card, and I said, when you put these two together the way God does, the blue and the yellow become green. And that's the way one flesh could be understand the closeness and the intimacy. But I was thinking about that later, and I didn't go back far enough. Think about this. God started with just Adam, right? And he took Eve out of Adam, and then he joined them together. That is the relationship that God wants with us as bondservants of his, or in that spiritually, that marriage relationship. That is how close. Here's God, the Lord of all, condescending to the likes of us in that type of relationship. Well, let me move on to some applications or observations about this idea that he is Lord. First of all, lordship implies a loving submission to him. It's a strange salvation that knows nothing about submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we all ask that question, Lord, what would you have me to do? Today I wake up, Lord. It's not just on Sunday, the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath, however you see it. It's not just, well, this is the Lord's day, but then these other 6 days are my day. Every day of your life, you ask yourself, I think, the question, Lord, should I do this? Should I do that? Because you have a recognition that he is Lord over all of your life. There is this gospel submission, this loving submission. You know, when we fell in the garden, our faculties, our judgment became impaired. We need a Lord. We need the Lordship of Christ exercised in our life so we would know what to do, where to go. There's a lot of liberty in having him as your Lord. Just the opposite of what people say today. Well, I'll be too constrained, too constricted. There's a lot of liberty casting your entire life upon God and say, God, where should I go? What should I do? God, I'm in your hands. You're going to have to come through for me. Lordship implies a loving submission. It's so spiritually symmetrical with the entire gospel. Secondly, lordship implies obedience. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things I say? He does not expect perfection because he knows we'll never get there. But there has to be some attempts. There has to be some victories. There has to be a desire. Oh, I may have failed today, but tomorrow I'm going to obey the Lord. If it kills me, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is not a works that merits salvation. Obedience is a fruit of salvation. Paul said, do you not know that whoever you yield yourself to as servants to obey, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Thirdly, lordship implies willing service. We have a desire to serve on behalf of the Lord, minister on behalf of the Lord. It's very interesting. I think the most famous conversion in the Bible is who? Paul. And what were his first two questions? Lord, he didn't say Savior. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? He immediately recognized what the lordship of Christ implies. It implies doing his bidding. His commandments are not grievous. It's not hard being a Christian, as brother said again, brother. You know, it's hard not being a Christian. It's hard being outside of the faith, living in the world without God. That's really hard. I'd much rather be in here living for God. It implies willing service. Fourthly, relative to the lordship controversy where some people say he is my Savior, but not my Lord. Let me ask you a question. Can he be the author of your faith, but not the finisher? Can he be the finisher of your faith, but not the author? Can he be the way and the truth, but not the life? Can he be the good shepherd, but not the door of the sheep? Can he be your prophet and your priest, but not be your king? You see, this argument quickly breaks down. You cannot reinvent God for your convenience. You cannot reconstitute God for your convenience. He is Lord, as he is all of these other titles and his offices and all of these things. What did Paul say? To us, there is one God and one Lord. Well, let me close with just a more general thought about the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, there's a very interesting phrase that God used, and he used it the first time in a very specific context. We looked at this many years ago, but if you recall, when the Israelites were, after they were delivered from Egypt, they finally made it across the wilderness, and they're going to cross the Jordan to go into the promised land. And when they go into the promised land and the Ark of the Covenant goes before, God says, I'm going to paraphrase a couple of verses, but he says, you're going to do this and you're going to cast out the heathen. I'm giving you the land I promised you because I am the Lord of all the earth. He says, I'm the Lord of all the earth. And it's my authoritative fiat right, since the land is mine, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, it's mine. I can cast out those seven heathen nations and give you this land and protect you. And I can bless you as you go into this land. I can bless the work of your hands and you're going to build it up. Because I'm the Lord of all the earth. In the most general sense, in the immediate context of crossing the Jordan into the promised land, finally, he says, I'm the Lord of all the earth. The Lord could have given them the entire earth if that was his plan, if they were a large enough people. The implication is, he was asking them to do something very scary, right? They were not going to attack. When they went in, they were going to walk around Jericho with the ark, that whole thing. I'm the Lord of all the earth. Oh, Lord, that's really scary to do that. Can we attack them? He can dictate the ways. He's saying, I'm exalted. Remember they had them, he said, lift up the ark of the covenant on high so all the people could see it. He was saying, I'm exalted. I am the Lord of all the earth. I am the God of the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Girgashite, the Jebusite, all of those people, and you're going to vanquish them and kick them out. That sounds harsh, but if you read the account in Joshua, almost always the Israelites would bring terms of surrender, terms of peace, under the banner of, he's the Lord of all the earth. You have to do it his way, and it will be well with you. Almost always they fought back. They were fighting against the Lord of all the earth. That's his name. That's the reality of who he is. He is Lord. I was going to say, Pastor Joe would say, he would say, say it, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word that tells us this just far-reaching, all-encompassing truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We love you, Lord. Oh, that our lives, the thoughts of our minds and our hearts would have that circumscribed on our hearts and our minds, that we would never forget it, never trifle with it. What a great God we have, we serve, that we love. Seal thy word to our hearts. Lord, might this proclamation in our daily lives go out to others. Might it ring out from all the other churches across this land that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you for today, this assembly of worship. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.